some are just struggling with what they can do with that. So, all right, so that's all right. So we're back on. Thanks, guys. That'll be good. One thing I didn't mention before, but I announced last week, so I only need to say briefly, is really appreciate your prayer for a few of us that are heading off to PNG. On the 24th, we're driving to Sydney, 25th of January, flying out. We'll be back in on the 5th of Feb and then driving home on the 6th of Feb. So about 12 days, just going up there to serve in PNG. So I'm just on the team, and there's 3 18-year-olds, which is Rachel Beer, Lily Tenhave, and Isaac Bowen. So they're 18-year-olds, and Pearlie's going to come with us, and she's nearly 18. I know, I had 15. I knew you were 15. I was just trying to, you know, she's nearly 18. So she's 15, and she's going to come along. So it'll be really great. We're really looking forward to going to PNG and just serving there, and we'll give you a bit more detail. And certainly look forward to them sharing their experience when they come back. But pray for us, won't you? Pray for us as a team as we prepare and as we get ready to go and get all the visas finalised and things like that. All right, so bless you. Thanks for that. Right, Genesis. I'm going to just come to chapter 3 and the first 8 verses. I'm just going to draw a couple of things out of there and be fairly quick with you this morning. But just to give you the background, a little bit of what I want to share, I'm going to jump into Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 and then verses 15 and 17. Because we want to see Genesis 3 is the conversation between the serpent, who we know is representative of the devil or is the devil. And he's talking to Eve in particular, but even Adam. There's a couple of things that I want you to see what he's up to when he's in that conversation. Right from the beginning of time, he's up to a couple of tricks in his conversation with them. Who knows that the Australian cricket team is struggling a little bit at the moment, and I didn't actually see the results yesterday, so maybe we batted on and got 800 or something, did we? I'm not sure. It was like 1 for 100 and something, so I'm figuring like 1 for 100, 2 for 200, 3 for 300, 4 for 400. No, I should have watched it, should I? Okay, so we're in trouble, aren't we? But you know, when anything is sport, or you know, if you're not interested in sport, there are other places where this happens, where it's really important to understand the strategies of the opposition, isn't it? And so, you know, you'll see with the cricket, the commentators, like they're all pretty, that they'd all get it right if they were out there, wouldn't they? So the commentators are talking about how they do it and what they do, and then part of the conversation often, if you're interested at all in it, is that they'll say, well, that batsman, this is his weakness. Like, he's just scored 250 runs, but this is his weakness. Like, you know, I'd really zero in on that, because that's where he seems to... And they look back at the footage of the last 5 times he got out, and they sort of say, this is what he's up to. Like, this is what he does, you know, to try and get the runs up on you. So now, if you learn what he does, then you're going to be better equipped to actually stop him bringing the destruction that he brings. Do you know what I mean? And so we're going to sort of head that way a little bit this morning, just very briefly, and we'll probably build on this over as the year gets underway. But just 2 quick things that I'm going to see are the enemy strategy. I've referred to them in the past, but I've never really preached on it, so I just thought I'll bring it out in a bit more detail today, but still be fairly brief with you. So we're looking at 2 things that were the strategy of the enemy in Genesis chapter 3 in the first 8 verses. But to do that, we need to just have a quick look at these couple of verses in chapter 2 that tell us what the Lord actually did say. So verse 8 and 9 just says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Again, I better not get sidetracked, but I even love that. You know, like, we're the ones. He formed us, didn't he? He formed us. And I mean, we know nothing compared to him, do we? We can't, I don't know, just laugh at the futility sometimes of mankind when we all think that we're so clever without God, you know? And yet, he formed us. He knows so much, like, and I think he smiles at our efforts, I think, at times when we think we actually are getting clever, and sometimes I get amazed at how clever we are as well, but you read a verse like that and you suddenly realise, he formed us. We just belong to him, don't we? Like, we are who we are and what we are because of him. But, you know, he had good plans in forming us. Verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? His intention, his heart in creating us and in creating everything was just to create beauty, and was pleasant to look at and good to eat. "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And if we jump to 15 through to 17, chapter 2, 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die." And so God's intention was to help them to have everything they need, but to tell them what to do so that death doesn't come upon them. Now again, there is an element where physical death came that day. Physical death changes dimension that day in our lives. But really, Adam lived on, didn't he? So it wasn't like Adam and Eve, they lived on. So it wasn't like they were going to just immediately drop dead physically. What we know that's about is it's talking about the life that God intended, the Zoe life, the life that God intended. In fact, you know, what the Bible really talks about is the life that God has and knows, the life that God lives, the life that God understands and experiences, that he actually designed and purposed for us to live and to experience, that was robbed from them that day. So not just physical. I mean, physical is just a small thing, really. It's a big thing to us in many ways, but it's a small thing, really, in the whole picture of things. In the picture of eternity, physical life and death is really so small, isn't it? Would you agree? I mean, I know it's big when you experience the loss of it and when you experience the threat of it. I know it's big. I'm not trying to play that down. But I'm saying when you get the eternal picture, when you get the big picture, it's really so small. There was so much more that was at stake that day. It wasn't just about physical life, but it was about, or even just the blessings of the garden and the nice fruit, but it was about living life the way that God intended and purposed for us to live. And as Ray Abley put it this morning, the abundance of life, you know, and John 10:10, I was going to finish with that scripture, but we'll probably press through pretty quick anyway, and I might not get to it, so I'll throw it in. But the thief came to kill and to steal and to destroy. And just very quickly, that word kill, it's not so much to say kill you physically, although that's part of his intention sometimes, but it's actually to take the life from you that God intended for you. That's what it's about. And then when you look at steal, to steal is just to take something that you're entitled to, something that you own, something that belongs to you, something that you have every right to have, somebody takes it from you. And when you think about that, that's more than just losing, you know, someone breaking in the house and pinching something valuable. Like, this is saying you have the entitlement to something. You have the entitlement to a life and a way of living and a way of, you know, thinking and structuring and functioning in relationship with God and in relationship with each other, that the enemy wants to steal that. He wants to take what you're entitled to. It's really about authority, isn't it? And ownership. Jesus restored authority and ownership to us so that we can actually claim what is ours and live out fully what is ours. But the enemy, he's constantly about trying to take what is yours and take what you're entitled to. So he wants to kill, as in take the life that God purposed for you. He wants to steal, as in take what you have right to own and experience and live as part of your life. Something that you possess, not a possession, but something that you possess. And then to destroy. To destroy is about you know, not sort of obliterating, so where is it gone? But it's actually taking something and not allowing it to be effective for what it was purposed for. To actually render ineffective, one of our previous pastors used to say, to destroy is to render ineffective. And so we can see that, can't we, in the context of the enemy. What he wants to do is, he just wants you to sort of go on happily being ineffective about what God had given you to do. You know, if we can just be a bit blasé about our Christian life and journey, you know what? Actually, he's having a bit of a win, isn't he? Because he's just kind of, we're still there and we think we're doing okay, and but whatever. But if he can make us less effective or ineffective in what we're meant to do. Now look, the age-old analogy, I was really trying to rack my brain to think of a different one. But the age-old analogy, and I think the previous pastor used to share this, is if you take a ballpoint pen and you, it could be a brand new pen, full of ink, looking great, really shiny. It could be a Parker, like a silver Parker pen, worth a lot of money. If you're young, you may not even know what a Parker is, but those of us who are older, we know what a Parker is. Like, if you left a job after 425 years of serving faithfully, you got a Parker pen, you did well. Like, you get paid as well, but you got the Parker pen. Whatever happened, like, if you really wanted to give somebody something of value, you gave them a Parker pen. But, you know, even the Parker pen, if you kind of smoke it like I do sometimes, I don't light it, I just kind of sometimes smoke my pen, or if you bump it somewhere and you bump the ball of your pen and the ball disappears, you can have a beautiful, shiny Parker pen. Put it in your pocket, looks great, full of ink. But you go to write with it and it's totally wasting your time because it's just scratchy. And anyone experience that? Anyone experience that with a cheap pen? I'll just sort of ease you in. Anyone experience with a cheap pen? That's frustrating, isn't it? Anyone experience that with an expensive pen? Yeah. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? Like, let's get things in perspective. All right. So now I was just wondering. I thought today I might even ask. I know this will take a couple of secs, but I just wonder whether someone else would give me another analogy. Something that you've looked at it and you've thought, this has just got to go in the tip. And you've wrestled and you've struggled because it still looks great and it still, I'm sure, could have some use, but it's absolutely useless for what you wanted it for. So you drive out to the tip and you do whatever sort of religious actions you need to just sort of make it feel better, and you throw it out. That's what I do in Santa, throw some of my clothes out. Glenys has got an analogy to help me. Glenys. Not our coffee machine. Oh, phew. That would be trouble, wouldn't it? Yeah. And it sort of eases the pain when you sit in the shed, doesn't it? Every time you walk past it, you see it there, and so you remind yourself. You know what? I think you'd do yourself a favour, Glenys, if you just contacted one of us and we just came around and we just took it out and threw it in the tip for you. Would you like us to do that this week? Right, now you wait till you're ready. All right, you just give us a call when you're ready. Just send us a text and say, "I'm ready. I'm ready to let go." But that's exactly right. It's there. Everything's there. You think, surely you can use the tank. Surely you can use the spout. Surely you can use all that stainless steel. Like, surely that's good for something. Is that, anyone know what we're talking about? It's a coffee machine. Anyone else got an analogy? Yeah, Warnsy. No, I want your original one. No, it's all right, Rob. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Yep. So there you go. That could be all right. Anyone else got another analogy I can use in the future so I don't bore you with a pen? Still comfy, still foamy, still looks good. Leather? Oh, leather still looks nice, but it just won't, the legs won't come out. So in the tip, eh? No, you don't just throw the tip. You can sit in that for a while. All right, anyway, you've got the point. So the enemy wants to, look, again, I take a few minutes of that because that's really one of his strategies, isn't it? To actually render us ineffective for what God purposed for our life. And we can sometimes miss it. We can think, well, everything still seems all right, but there's something that's not what it's meant to be. And so maybe this is the year, hey? Maybe this is the year to just to find what it is, to step into everything that God has for us. So chapter 3, we saw what, God had created man and created a garden, and he put man in the garden, just gave him one instruction, said, look, there's so much to enjoy, but I just want to warn you, don't do this because your life will be so different, after this if you do this. So it was a warning. And so chapter 3 and verses 1 to 8 is where we'll head, but we'll stop a couple in and bring out one point and then finish it. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And I meant to look up the definition of cunning, but I know that cunning just means he's up to tricks. Is that right? So you need to know what he's up to. I won't get diverted with the story about the fox that's been attacking our chooks and how we've been trying to catch him lately. But because he's cunning. We're trying to learn, how does he think, where does he come, what does he do, so that we can outsmart him, but we haven't done that yet. So the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed, I like that word, I've circled that word, has God indeed said, like we know he said it, but did he indeed say it? You shall not eat of every fruit, of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, I mean, she was pretty good. She kind of knew what he said. And she actually said back to him what God had said. So I thought that's a pretty good start. We'll give her credit for that because that's what we need to do, don't we? When the enemy starts to question what God has said, we need to be able to say back to him, this is what God said. But unfortunately, she said it back to him, but then he brought another tact. So she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she understood that. She understood the full implications. But then the serpent didn't give up, and he said to the woman, you will surely not die. That was a little bit more of a confronting, isn't it? Challenging the truth of what God has said. You will not surely die. We'll just stop there for a minute because that's the first thing. The question of the authority or the truth of God's word was the enemy's strategy on that day and continues to be his strategy today. You know what happens? We read about salvation. Someone shares with us about salvation. Whoever calls, whoever believes, John 3:16, whoever believes shall be saved. And yet many people wrestle. Well, whoever, maybe whoever doesn't include me. Maybe whoever, you know, and so there's all the questions that the enemy tries to bring to exclude people from the whoever. We can talk about healing and we say, well, is it every disease? And then we say, but what about my disease? Or what about my circumstances? And so it's very easy sometimes to challenge the authority and the truth of God's word. What about forgiveness? That's an important one. Well, you know, I do agree with the concept of forgiveness and I can see it in Scripture, but God just doesn't understand. Ever tell God he doesn't understand? Ever? Am I the only one? Just God just doesn't quite understand. He doesn't understand how hurt I was, or how, well, it wasn't just once, you know. And so we have this, the enemy, he tries to come and challenge the authority and the truth of God's word. What about provision? Well, you know, we want to apply God's word and maintain integrity to every aspect of our life. I remember, there's a million stories I could have shared you, but this is the quickest one probably. And I hope Ash doesn't mind me sharing it, but it's one I went back to. I was actually sitting in the carport when I was thinking about this, and so it kind of came back to me. Are you happy for me to share this one? Just give me permission, smile back at me. But my car, you know, I think at that time I'd bought a fairly new Ford, and it was sitting in the garage, and Ashley had his ute parked beside the garage. I mean, I could go into what my car was worth compared to his ute if you really want me to, but anyway, he backs out, and he didn't get it by much. Like, he just kind of caught the back corner, you know, like the back corner of the new Ford with his old ute. And the bull bar and the ute, and he just took it out. Now, again, that's not the point. Like, it's not to raise that up and get some emotional healing myself, because I feel like I'm already through this. But what I want to say is that I went to the panel beater, and the panel beater said, well, you know what, he's under 18 or under whatever. It's going to cost you $2,500 excess. But no one will know. Why don't you just sign the form, say you were driving, you know, and you did the damage, backed into something, and, you know, it'll be like a couple hundred bucks excess, and we'll just fix her up, and everything will be sweet. Like, everybody does it. Don't worry about it. And the thing I wrestled with more than anything was I didn't want to go back and make him sound like, you know, his integrity was in question, even though it was. So I didn't want to say, well, no, I wouldn't do that. Like, I'm much better than you. But I was trying to think of a way to say, you know what? No, I can't. I don't want to do it. If this cost me $2,500, I'm not going to lie about it. Now, many of you would know that, wouldn't you? Like, there's situations we face probably all the time. But it's saying, you know, if God's word is true, in maintaining our integrity and telling the truth and being honest at all costs, or you could go through all the things that are biblical principles about how you keep your integrity or whatever, and how, well, then you can trust God then about how he will provide as well. Is that right? And it's not like a new car fell out of heaven, and it's not like whatever. I mean, Ash might have even come good with some cash. I probably should tell you that. But anyway, what happened was we didn't make an insurance claim. It cost not too much money, and we kind of paid for maybe between $500 and $1,000, and Ash paid me $1,500 for the emotional hurt that I went through, and it all worked out okay. But the thing is, I guess the point is just that we have to apply the principles of God's word to every part of our life. And I'm sorry if that seems trivial, but I tell you what, if you keep your integrity in the little things, then you can trust God for the big things. And provision, I've got sort of stuck on that for the moment, but it's a biggie, because provision, it affects you day by day. And in our world, there are so many like shortcuts. There's so many bypasses. And in fact, what it's become is you're an idiot if you don't take them. So you actually fight not only keeping your integrity, but you actually fight that people think you're a fool if you don't do it the way that everybody is doing it. Does anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? And you can pick all sorts of things, like tell a lie. You're an idiot if you don't tell a lie to get yourself out of trouble. You're the fool. Whereas once it would have been, you know what, I respect you because you didn't tell a lie. Who's got me? Are you with me? Am I getting a bit petty? So this is what I guess I'm talking about, is to trust God's word and say, God has said this, and if I apply what God has said to my everyday situation, then I know the other things will work out. Seek first the kingdom of God, the king's domain, the authority, the principles If you seek first the principles of the kingdom, the rules of the kingdom, the practice of the kingdom, which is basically the word of God, what God has said, if you apply that and see it as truth, then what happens is then everything else will be truth too. But if you don't feel like, well, for example, God's word is true in provision, then you'll struggle with finding God's word. And so you take your provision into your own hands by lying and cheating. Then what happened is when you come to rely upon God for other things in your life, what you've done is you've kind of robbed the authority of God's word in your life by saying, well, it doesn't apply in this situation, so you kind of almost automatically disqualify it from applying in the other situation. Do you know what I mean? Are you with me? So I don't want it to be complicated, but that's... So the enemy, right from the beginning of time, he just kind of said, look, did God really say that? Look, hey, there's a better way, there's an easier way. Have a look, this looks really great. And look, you know, it's really not like he said, you won't die, it's all right. So he questions the authority and the truth of God's word. And I say this, trust and apply God's word. See it work in every situation. The enemy used words like, indeed and surely die. Because sometimes the enemy's strategy, in fact often, when you've got a heart to really go after God and you've been a Christian a while and you love God and you just want to do it right, you know the way the enemy gets you is not by absolutely coming and confronting you, not by totally dismissing God's word, but what he will do is he will actually come and he will actually try to water down God's word in your life. I sort of wrote down in my notes there, he doesn't dismiss, but actually to discount. You know, so you get the discount. Like, it's still there, but there's a cheaper way. There's an easier way. And so I guess I want to say, as we launch into 2019, I would really love it if we just kind of set in our hearts, we're going to have communion shortly, and I just, while you're taking the communion, just say, Lord, you know, I'm going to need your help with this. I'm really going to need your help. But I just want to know how to trust your word. I want to live my life where I can just know your word and apply your word and apply your wisdom and just do things your way. And even when sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to add up, or even when it looks like it doesn't really matter, you know, even when like no one's watching, everybody does it, what's it matter? You see, that's the enemy's strategy, more than dismissing and saying, well, you know, go and do something really drastic that you know is not right. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. But what he'll do is he'll discount. He'll say, well, you know, you can get away with that. You can stretch that. You can do this. And what happens is what you do is you actually diminish the authority of God's word in your life and in the way that you apply it to everyday life. And so sometimes you say, well, does it really matter? Is it really a hill to die on? Well, you know, if it comes to questioning the truth of God's word, it's a hill to die on. There are other things that aren't worth worrying about. You know, some of our interpretations of various doctrines that divide people, and maybe, you know, well, who knows, we might not be right, but what we know to be true of God's word, what we do is we say that is what we hold on to and give authority to in our life. And when we give it authority to be true in the minimal things or the smaller things or the practical things, I tell you what happens when you need to rely upon it for the really incredible big things, life-changing things, then what will happen is his word will carry authority in those moments too. And then the second thing is, so 2019 I've written here, fully trust and apply God's word to every situation. And then from verses 6 through to 8, just says, verse 5, we'll read. So the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, verse 4. Verse 5, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. I've circled that. And know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good, looked at it, saw it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her and he ate. And he takes responsibility for that. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And so the second thing, the first one was the enemy's strategy was to question the authority and the truth of God's word in every situation. And the second one was to question God's integrity or God's intention or God's heart in every situation. And I just think this is a biggie. In Daniel 11:32b, if we get to know God's intention and God's heart, you know, it's such an important thing. 2019, the year that we kind of know God's intention And we know God's heart, and therefore trust Him in everything. In Daniel 11:32b, it says, "The people who do know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." Why? Well, because if you know God, then He's going to let you do it. No, because if you really know God, then you will have a capacity to trust Him enough to let His power work in your life, that actually you will do great exploits. You will be strong. What is strong? Able to stand, isn't it? Able to overcome. I think strength works both ways. I always like to think of strength as not just against the negative stuff, but strength to go forward. Like, you don't just need strength to overcome the enemy. You need strength to move forward, don't you? You need strength to accomplish all that God has for you. You know, we need to overcome fear of things that are going to attack us, but we need to overcome the fear of moving forward and doing that all God says we can do. Is that right? So we need strength to overcome sometimes the obstacles, but we also, the enemy, but we also need strength to move forward, even though in the natural there are obstacles there. Well, I feel like God is leading me this way or that way, but actually, it's getting a bit tough this way, so I'm going to find another way. Do you know what I'm saying? And so here, the enemy, what he was doing was he was saying to them, you know, not only God's word isn't true, you won't die, but he started to say God's intention isn't right. You know, the only reason that God gave you that word was not for your good. He gave it to you because he was jealous of you. He didn't want you to be like him. In fact, he knows that if you eat that fruit, you're going to become like him. So he's trying to stop you from being like him. Oh, does the enemy ever talk to you like that? Not quite like that, does he? But what he does do, he says, you know, is God really interested? Does God really know? Has God got this right? I wonder if God even sees me. I mean, we know that's crazy, but we think it, don't we? Because I wonder if God even knows. I wonder if God's even interested in me. And so what I want us to do is as we launch into this year ahead, I mean, it doesn't matter when it is, any time it's good to do this, but to launch into this sense of, God, I just want to get to know you. Because the more I get to know you, and he doesn't say, oh, just trust me. He says, I've given you every means that you need to get to know me. I've revealed myself through Jesus coming. I've revealed myself through the Word. I've revealed myself through the Holy Spirit who testifies of me and shows you what I'm really like. He's given us everything we need through his Word and through Jesus and through his Holy Spirit bringing his Word and quickening it to our life and bringing revelation. And as we interact, you know, in our life, what we do is we get to know what God is really like. As we trust him and see him trustworthy in little things, then we begin to learn how to trust him in bigger things. So it's knowing his intention and recognize that the enemy is whispering into our head, not only to challenge the truth of God's Word, but he's whispering into our head how we can question the motive and intention of God for our life. And I want to tell you, that's why we always sing about how good God is. And that's why we always think about and share about how good God is. Because that's so opposite to the enemy's plan and strategy. And the more that sinks into our heart and becomes our natural way of thinking, the more we realize. Now, it can be just a song. It can be just a saying. It can be just God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Like, you know, sorry, what did you just say? I was thinking about the footy. Like, it was like, it can be just nothing. But when we really get that revelation in our hearts of who God is and what his intention for you is and how much he loves you and how much, not just loves you as in hug, kiss, kiss, but he loves you because he seeks your highest good always. He wants the best for you in every situation. And I tell you, when that settles in your heart, no wonder you will be strong and do great exploits. Nothing will stop you. You'll be able to accomplish everything, not everything you want to do, everything God purposed for you to do. And you'll overcome every obstacle. Now, it's okay to be honest and say, Lord, I think you're calling me to this, but there's this incredible obstacle. I can't see my way through. Well, just at least be honest and don't say to him, well, I can't do it. Say, Lord, I want to do it, but I need you to show me. And let him show himself and how he can get you through every obstacle and every situation. So Daniel 11:32, people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Jeremiah 9, about verse 23, it's one of my favourite passages. And it just says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. It might be in the wrong order, but it's those three things. You know, don't build your confidence in might. Don't build your confidence in wisdom. Don't build your confidence in riches. Now, I always like to pause there and say, is that telling us that strength and riches and wisdom are bad? It's not, is it? It's saying, don't put your confidence in that. It says, if you want to boast about something, if you want to put a poster on the wall of your room and glory in something, then don't glory in your might and your wisdom and your wealth. You know, there's nothing wrong with them, but don't make them your security and what you're living for. It says, if anyone wants to glory, glory in this. It says, if you want to glory, glory in this. It's okay to glory. Glory in this. Boast in this. that you know and understand me, the God of loving kindness, mercy and justice. Get to know what I'm really like. Get to know every aspect of my being. Because, you know, if you want to glory in something, if you want to boast about something, really what we boast about is really our ambition, isn't it? I boast about what I feel good about accomplishing in my life. I feel good about something that's a goal. I boast about something that might be a goal for my life that when I accomplish it, I want to talk about it. That's really what boasting is. Boasting is, this is the thing that makes me feel like I'm a success. This is the thing that makes me feel like I've got value. Well, don't make wisdom and might and wealth the thing that you aim for in your life, that you actually that makes you feel like I've made it when you get those things. They're good things. God will give them to you as you need them to do what he's given you to do. But if you want to boast about something, if you want to get excited about something, if you want to celebrate a victory, then celebrate that you know and understand me, he says, that I'm a God of mercy, loving kindness and justice, and it might not be exactly that order. But really what he's saying is every aspect of me, not just, oh, I'm a nice God, but, you know, hey, you know what? I am also a very powerful God. I'm also a God who is just. You know, I'm a God who you need to get to know me. You need to get to know every aspect of my attribute. And when you do, you'll see I'm for you, but you'll also see how powerful I am, and you'll also see how it's important to take seriously the way I tell you to live your life and what I ask you to do, because it actually will make a great difference. And the consequences, both negative and positive, will be extreme if you don't take any notice of the way I live my life or tell you how to live your life. Is that true? Whole nations are affected because governments and leaders have decided to totally discard, you know, what God has to say about certain things. And they pay for it, and there's a big price, and many pay. And so we need to know, get to know and understand God, and that can become our boast. So the enemy's strategies remain the same, don't they? He tries to whisper into our head to question what God has said, God's word, and to minimize it or water it down, to not apply it to our life in every way. And he also wants to challenge us about God's intention for you and for me. If the musicians would come and the stewards would just come and just quickly now just hand out the emblems, that would be great.